Praise the Lord. We are in the book of Romans, doing a systematic study in the book of Romans. And we have said that Romans 16 chapters is divided into three different sections. From chapter 1 right on to chapter 8 is the first section which touch on the gospel as God revealed it to the Apostle Paul. Then chapter 9 to 11 touch about the gospel and its impact upon the Israelite nation and how it relates to them. Chapter 12 right on to 16 are the practical applications of the gospel, especially in the church context. And so we have looked at those themes that flow in the book of Romans, understanding the power that is in the gospel. Today we dig deep into Romans 1 to see what is involved in the revelation of the gospel to the Apostle Paul. Remember, this is the one church that Paul has never been to. Therefore, in this book, some have said this is the Magna Carta of Paul's gospel. To understand what Paul was bringing forth, we need to understand this book. And in the first few chapters, Paul introduced the gospel in ways that we never have seen before, and showed how the gospel message has actually been revealed way back in the time of creation. So in Romans chapter 1, which has just about 32 verses, we can see a flow right through from verse 1 to verse 7 is the introduction which contains Paul's greetings. Now in chapter 1, the theme that flows forth is that the gospel of Jesus Christ, by the way, the word gospel is from the Greek word euangelion, which means good news. You could say glad tidings, the good news, the glad tidings that Jesus Christ has, that the gospel of Jesus Christ was revealed already in all our hearts and in creation. And as Paul introduces ministry and says, Paul, a bond servant, Jesus Christ called to be an apostle separated to the gospel of God, and he talks about how in verse 4, Jesus is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, through whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. Now it looks like just a general introduction. When you cross-reference, the word apostleship and grace ties up to what God is working not without or outside, but what God is working inside. Cross-reference very quickly while holding a place in the book of Romans to the book of Galatians, which is incidentally is another foundational book on the Gospels. But just wanting to point that revelation that Paul had. In Galatians chapter 1, it says in verse 16, 15 and 16, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me. Notice, He didn't say reveal His Son to me, but reveal His Son in me. That's powerful. Many times we talk about revelation to us, but we don't realize that revelation is in us. And that's a foundation of what God is doing on this earth. You see, with your physical eyes, you may not be able to see God. But inside, with your spiritual eyes, God is revealing Himself right now. Even as you sit right there in your chair, even as you're listening to this message wherever you are, right now God is revealing Himself inside you. And the reason we do not receive His revelation is we look at it in the wrong place. We don't look within. Paul recognizes within. Even his apostleship is a revelation inside. Look at chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 of Galatians. He who worked effectively in Peter. Do you notice the word in Peter? Yeah, repeat this after me. Say, in Peter. For the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. Say, in me. There you go. Inside. God has revealed Himself within, inside each one of us. That's what Paul is bringing forth in the gospel. Let's look back at the book of Romans chapter 1. understanding that in chapter 1, he's trying to say that the gospel was already revealed inside each one of us. Even those who do not know God yet personally and in creation. And here he says in chapter 1 verse 1 to 7, in talking about his apostleship and the grace of God, there is an implication that the revelation has taken place on his inside. And then he goes on in verse 8 to verse 15 to talk about how he functioned as an apostle in the gospel. And notice he didn't function just externally. It says in verse 8 and 9, I thank my God to Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken throughout the world. God is my witness whom I serve with my spirit. And where is our spirit? Inside. The whole gospel message revolves around the born-again spirit. And Paul says that it is his spirit that is serving God. Not his body, not his flesh, not his mind, but his spirit is serving God. And his spirit that can work out that which God is revealing. Now the word gospel means good news. What is the good news? Is it just the good news that our sins are forgiven? Is it just the good news that we can be healed? Is it just the good news that He can provide for us? Is it just the good news that He can get us out of trouble? What is the good news? What is the gospel? To the average Christian, the gospel is God forgive my sins. To some others, the good news is we are freed from hell and we are on our way to heaven. If that is all we saw, we are just like a doctor seeing the symptoms but not the root. We are seeing the effects of the gospel but not the real gospel. The real gospel is God revealing His Son in Paul. God revealing His Son in you and I. God revealing Himself within us. Now when He reveals Himself within us, then forgiveness of sins comes. Healing comes and everything else comes. Those are the results of His internal revelation. It has to come in our spirit first. And Paul understood this and he says, I serve God, in verse 9, with my spirit in the gospel of His Son. Because if the gospel is something that God works from within, a newborn spirit, obviously to impart that, Paul's spirit has to be revived, resurrected, strong to impart forth. And indeed, in verse 11, he says, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. See, I thought gifts come from God. Yes, they do. But there is a way in which the gifts of God flow. It's through the Spirit of God, through the Spirit of man, to the spirits of other people. It's spirit to spirit to spirit. That is why Jesus said in John chapter 6, He says, my words are spirit and they are life. See, when Jesus spoke something, He was not just speaking a natural vocabulary. He was imparting something in the spirit realm. And that's what Paul says. There is an impartation of the spirit that comes forth. And he says he served God with his spirit. And he expects that there will be something transmitted spirit to spirit. Because it's all in the spirit world, through the inner man. He expresses his desire to be with them and says in verse 13 to 15 that he desires fruit among them, just as among the other Gentiles. He's a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as, look at verse 15, the key word again, in me. Everyone say in me. He didn't say as much as he wants to do. But he said, as much as there is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel. There's something that God has placed inside. Unless God puts something inside, we have nothing to draw out from. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. We cannot give out what God has not put in. which is one of the words we always tell Bible school students whenever they are being trained. And we operate the Bible school way back and we train people for the ministry. One of the things we tell them is, no Bible school, no human being, no organization can give you what only God can give you. We cannot make you an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, pastor, or teacher. Only God. And God can give you those things. We cannot make you into something that God has not given inside you. However, if God has put those things in you, then what the Bible school, the church institution, and the fellowship and the training can provide is, we can bring it out from you. So the principle goes, you can never give up what God never put in. And a lot of people are running around trying to put out what God never put in. And unless we have it inside, like Paul says, he was called to be an apostle. He was called. And God has put it in him. It burned within him. And he says, I am a debtor. Can you imagine that? He is in debt to them because he owed them what God put inside. What is he saying? That God put something in Paul that didn't belong to him. It belonged to the people whom he is supposed to deliver it to. Hallelujah. And God has put something in your life, something in my life, that doesn't belong to us. He put something in our lives that we have to bring out as a blessing to others. Impart some spiritual gifts. See, the strength of the gospel that Paul says is a debtor. In the next section, from verse 16 onwards, and verse 16 and 17, where he says the revelation of the gospel, he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Now remember, the gospel is not just what God has achieved in redeeming us. The gospel is the revelation and impartation of God Himself. All the other results are incidental or benefits. But the main thing in the gospel is God, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. Because man has fallen away from God, and we were made to be the temples of God. The theme runs right down in the book of Romans. And what is missing is that man has been like a coffee cup running around without coffee inside. I don't drink coffee, but that's a good illustration. Right. Imagine a coffee cup running around, right? But the cup was made for coffee, and coffee for the cup, but it's empty. We humans were made to be inhabited by God. That is why the moment our spirit got separated from God, way back in Adam, darkness reigns. And it has to be united back to God, so that God can dwell in us. What is God's interest in the human race? God wants to live in us. Look at all the Old Testament revelation. He wants to live in the temple in type. He wants to show His presence in the temple built by the Old Testament saints. And then He turns around in the New Testament and says, look, all these physical temples are only symbols. The real temple He wants is the human race to live inside us. And do you know the devil is doing the very thing opposite to God? What are demons running around interested in? Oppression, obsession, and ultimately possession. Demons want, when demons look at you and I, you know what demons see? Lamb chops. Kentucky Fried Chicken. Food. Food. Or something to live in. That's what you and I look to the demons. When these human beings are walking around, I mean, there are other aliens living on this earth, we know, which are demonic powers, as well as the good angels of God. But when demons look at us, they look, oh, these are our prey. What do they want? They want to get hold of your body to live inside. And the thing about God is, He wants to live within us. We were created to contain Him. His presence, His power, His person. And verse 17 is interesting. For in righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it written, the just shall live by faith. Now what does it mean from faith to faith. The interesting thing about this little passage, when it says, what does it mean from faith to faith? See, in the Greek, it says here that the righteousness of God is revealed in it. That is, in the gospel, is revealed out of faith. It is ek pistios eis pistin, which means, the word ek means out of, and eis, which is Romanized EIS, means into. When you put it there into those translations, this is what it means. That God has revealed the gospel in Jesus Christ out of faith into faith. Out of faith into faith. In other words, faith is a gift from God. Think about it. Where does our faith come from? I'm not talking about human presumption. Faith, by definition, is a spirit force, not a human condition of mind. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which we will look, just glance at it for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says here, I'm talking about the spirit of faith. Chapter 4, verse 13. 2 Corinthians 4, 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written. Now, notice faith is a spirit. And we're talking about God's kind of faith. So, out of faith, out of where? Out of God. In Mark chapter 11, verse 20, verse 24, the scripture on faith, if you look at the context from verse 19, 20, and 21, 22, 23 onwards, he's talking, he says, have the faith of God. You and I have faith because God has faith in us and He has placed His spirit of faith in us. Faith comes from somewhere. Romans 10 verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It comes from somewhere. And here is telling you how the gospel works. It's faith that God's impart inside each one of us. And do you notice that? When people don't have faith in you, something is drained out of it. To have, imagine God has faith in us. He saw what can come out from us. And that faith has produced everything else that we require. How many of us who believe that Paul could be changed? God did. David Wilkerson, in his book on The Cross and the Switchblade, talked about Nicky Cruz. He's from the gangsters. And you know the turning point in the book was when David Wilkerson had faith in Nicky Cruz to collect the church offering, because everyone thought they would run away with it. But there was the presence of God that was released when he exercised faith and asked the gangsters to collect that offering. And that was a turning point for Nicky Cruz. The same way, faith has to come from somewhere. It comes from God in us. Notice, if you don't have the revelation of faith, faith can come through a human vessel who believes in you, or most important, from God. Faith comes from God. Notice that if no one believes in you, and you don't believe, you cannot believe in yourself, neither can do you receive the revelation that God believes in you, you cannot help others. You will be down and discouraged. What is the gospel? He loved us before we love Him. He has confidence in us. He sees potential in us. And the revelation of the gospel is we see God's love and we suddenly realize that our life has meaning, that He believes in us. There's something that He can do in our life. And we begin to have the spirit of faith stir our life. And sometimes that flows directly from the Word of God. Sometimes it flows through indirectly through people whom God used. But in the end, this is what we are saying. Faith comes from somewhere. And the source ultimately is God. We're talking about God's kind of faith. We're not talking about human condition of mind, a mental state of being. We're talking about God's faith. And that's the kind of faith He's saying that will work miracles. The righteousness of God is revealed out of faith that is in God into faith. And it is written, the just shall live out of faith. That's what the Bible says. There is this force of faith that is released. The rest of the chapter, He reveals God's dealing in our lives. Firstly, He presents the fact that God has revealed Himself in creation. In verse 20, since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifested in them. Can you say in them? For God has shown it to them. And that answers the question of many people who say, what happens to those who have never heard the gospel? Because the gospel is in creation and is revealed inside every human being. John chapter 1 verse 9 says, He is the light which lighted every man that came into this world. Of course, it includes women too. It includes every human being who was born into this world. There is a light that shines inside everyone. And there is an internal light and an external light. Notice the two things here. The gospel in creation, everything that is created reveals all of God's love for us. The beauty of lovely sceneries all reveal God's message. God is saying, I love you. I care for you. I believe in you. I created this world for you. And there is a message on the inside too that says, that is true. That is true. That is true. So everyone has heard what I call the gospel in creation. And everyone born onto this earth, every little child, what it means here is every child is born with a spirit that is alive. No child, no matter who he belongs to, is unsafe. The spirit of every child is born alive to God, in touch with God. In the Bible, when David's son died, it says that the child is with him, and he says, he can't return to me, but I'll return back to him, implying the child was safe. The spirit of every child knows God. They can't express the knowledge of God, but there's a knowledge of God that is there in every child. That's inside every human being. And this is the two things that happen in verse 21. How the knowledge of God died. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. The two Greek words here, eucharis and doxa. Two things they neglect, just two. They didn't glorify Him. Doxa means to glorify God, to give Him worship, to give Him praise. The other is to say thank you. Now, in these two little words lie the key to maintain our spirit alive to God. And that is why, to a certain extent, when you meet with people who do not know Jesus personally, when they are people who sort of have an acknowledgement of God, the higher being, generally, or have a thankfulness to God, do you notice their spirit are more open to a certain extent against those who don't acknowledge God? And that's just the beginning of how God works and the principle involved. There must be a desire to acknowledge Him and glorify Him as God. A desire to say, thank you. Thank you. And these are the two principles that flow right through the New Testament. So saying grace for food is just the beginning. You get up in the morning, hallelujah, you are God. Thank you, God. When thanksgiving and glorification of God fills your life, there's an opening of the gospel that's never before. Here it says, when they didn't do those things, these things happen. Two things take place. The thoughts become futile. Number three, darkness takes place in their hearts. And the results expressed from verse 25 to 32, which includes 23 characteristics of sin, Paul described. You can find all the 10 commandments in manifest in certain way from verse 29 to 30. But Paul lists 23 different effects that are dangerous. And the words that he used in verse 29 means to be filled. And the word Greek word is talking about its influence upon our lives is one grouping. The second grouping is from the word full of, is the next grouping. In verse 20, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit. And then, after the colon in verse 29, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters. There are three groupings. One, when we do not glorify God, give thanks to Him, two things take place. Something happens to our mind. Something happens to our heart. And as a result, the word filled with implies, the Greek word implies being influenced from the outside. That means we become susceptible to Satan's influence. The protection layer is gone. Number two, the word full of implies in the end we become filled. All the human emotions turn into the wrong concept. Something within us is added to. And finally, the condition. We become conditioned into those areas. If the devil could attack everyone, he will attack right now. See, the devil cannot just possess human beings, even those who don't know God. They must stop glorifying Him, stop giving thanks, and the protection drops because of the darkness in the mind and the heart. And the influence starts coming in, then they become full, they are filled with, then they are full of, and they became into those conditions. In the same manner, for us there is a shield around us. What is the shield? The shield of faith, shield of God's glory, and a shield of thanksgiving. Don't let that shield down. You see, immunity to the demonic world is in your thanksgiving and your glorification of God. Every morning when you get up and say, or in your car, wherever you are, you say, thank you, Jesus, zoom. There's an immune system that just goes up. Hallelujah. And that's what the devil don't like, which is why the devil tries to get you not to thank God or make you to complain. When people complain, shoom, the immunity wall comes down. Every time you say, thank you, Father, zoom, it goes up. Get stronger. Let's give thanks to God, even now. Wherever you are, just lift up your hands to the Lord. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to Him right now, wherever you are. Say, thank you, Father. Glorify you, Father. Because that is your immunity and protection all over you. Protection in your house. Protection in your personal life. Protection in your health. Protection in your family life. Every area. When you thank God, the day you stop thanking God for any area of your life, in that very area, demon power will start working. When you begin to complain and begin to grunt and begin to lose the concept of thanksgiving and glorification of God, then your shields are down. Let's give thanks to God. Let's praise Him. Let's worship Him. And say, thank God for every area. Thank God for your spouse, your marriage. Then your marriage is protected. Thank God for your children and for your family. And then they are protected. You know, a lot of parents are not thanking God for their children. Therefore, the shield around them is gone. And thank God for your blessings. Thank God for where you are. When you become thankful to God in that area, the shield is up and is protected. God's presence dwells in your being. Father, we thank you. Let's all rise.